Family. And before I get into the Word of God, I'm going to share a little bit about our ministry. My wife and I, Diane, who usually sings up here in the worship band, we're part of an organization called Teens for Christ, and we're missionaries. We're missionaries to teenagers, and so we've been doing that, can you believe it, since 1987 was when I ran my first Bible club. You know, praise to God, praise to God. And so, you know, 39 years of running Bible clubs, and it's been great. I don't know if, Paul, you want to run some of the slides in the background. That would be great. In our ministry, we run Bible clubs. This last year, I've been working in Baldwin. We got a Bible club started in Baldwin. We started with like about 10 kids and about three or four leadership kids. By the end of the year, we're at like 25 students, and there's 10 students on the leadership team. We have seven Bible clubs that run in the St. Croix Valley. We have two Bible clubs that meet in Red Wing, a junior and a senior high. We have one that meets in Hudson, one in New Richmond. We also have a Bible club in Stillwater, of course, Hudson and Llano Lakes. And what I'll be doing this fall is I'm going to be working with our newest staff member, Sebastian Bork, and we're going to try to start a Bible club down in Eagan, Minnesota. So that's one of our ministries that we do on a weekly basis is Bible clubs. We also have Bible quizzing. We have about 29 teams on the local area. In Stillwater here, we have four teams from this church, and then there's some teams from another church in town. And it's exciting to study and memorize Scripture. You want to see the work of God happen in the students' life? You got to get the Word of God into the students' life. And so we'll be studying the book of John this year, all about Jesus, the life of Christ, and it's going to be a tremendous year. And we also run monthly rallies where we get all our Bible clubs together and Bible quiz teams together to do monthly events. That'd be an all-night lock-in, Mission Impossible, Dragon Slayer, Hayride, you name it, we do it. And so we get all those Bible clubs together with the same purpose, to help teenagers start a relationship with Christ and help Christians grow in their walk with the Lord and, of course, to have fun. During the summer, we run a multitude of events. You know a little bit about the VBS. Teens Christ helps run VBSs. We travel over. I think there's about four different cities we ran VBSs in the summer. We do a Young Preachers Canadian Fishing Trip. We handpick some of our boys from our Bible clubs and from our quiz teams that want more than just come and have a good time. They want to make a difference. They want to stand in the gap for their generation. So we invite these boys to come on a fishing trip to Canada, which is a draw. But we also tell them that while they're on the trip, they're going to need to put together a message and then preach it in front of the 12 or 13 guys on the island. So there's 19 of us all together, and we went up to Canada, and we taught them how to put together a message, how to study Scripture, and then how to convey that and share that using good eye contact and your voice and so on and so forth. And so each of you guys took turns preaching their message. You had to preach it twice. So during that three-day span, I heard 26 messages. So it was great. And they get critiqued on how they can improve their message, and they preach it a second time. And then we also run a girls' discipleship ministry. My wife leads that, and they handpick girls from our ministry that apply to be a part of that trip, and they do training with the girls how to share testimony, how to be a woman of God, and how to impact the generation around them. In about a week, I'll be heading to our Teens for Christ Camp Week. We run a week of camp up in northern Minnesota, and we'll have somewhere around 90 kids during the week, or students. And it's an exciting week, and the theme for the week is taken out of John 8:32 about being set free from the bondage of sin. And so that, in a nutshell, is a little bit about our ministry. Why do I share this with you? Well, there's three ways you can be involved. And this is a free commercial I'm doing. It's a mission moment, I guess. If I get my chance up here, I'll share. I don't get an opportunity to share too often, and I like to take those opportunities. And so we're looking for prayer support. I found years of ministry, if God isn't already at work in these students' heart, there's nothing I can say that's going to change them. So God needs to be at work in their hearts, and we need God to be speaking to students' hearts, that he would prepare the way before us. And so pray for us. We need people to pray for us and the events that are going on. We're looking for volunteers. There's tons of ways to volunteer. Everything from sewing and making flags for camp to helping out at an all-night lock-in, to helping listen to students quote verses on Thursday nights, to coming to be a table official once a month on a Saturday, or you want to come and help in a Bible club, we would definitely, you know, take any help that we can get. And then financial support. We've been raising support for 39 years. A lot of the people that started with us, you know, the Bob and Millie Joslins, Paul and Alice Engstroms, Almeida and Harold Harpers, our support base is a little bit eroding. And so some of you guys don't even know we're in ministry. That's why we're doing it. You know, it's commercial. And, you know, there's a sign up in the foyer out there, and I'll be at the table afterwards. You want to know more about the ministry or the students, or, you know, hear a life story of a student, you know, talk to me afterwards, sign up. We're trying to add to our support base. The church supports us. About one-fifth of our support comes from churches, so we're in the general budget. So thank you. You guys have kept us in ministry for 39 years, and my wife and I thank you tremendously. With that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that your word is truth, and Lord, it speaks, it cuts, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword of penetration, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Father, we pray you would do that this morning, that you would speak through me, and that I would not get in the way of what you want to say to our hearts this morning. We love you, we praise you, we just thank you for what you're doing here. You're not a good, good God. You're a great, great God. And I thank you and praise you for that in your name. Amen. In the fire, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I grabbed a newspaper. Tuesday, I stopped by the library. And one of the things that I'm probably not a real good person about this, but I don't read the newspaper and I don't really watch the news. I'll scan articles that come across my computer when I plug into getting online. But it's tough to read where our world's at. I turned the paper open and I looked, and it's Tuesday night in Minneapolis. 17 people were shot, and two of them perished, and there were three or four in critical condition in the hospital. And you look at our world, let me read some of these articles from yesterday's paper. Just with the shooting that just happened, three people actually died from one of the shootings. And Benisu is charged with murdering Nancy Zambrero, Dina Silcox, and Adam Willering in the leasing office of Adarvin Park Apartments on Monday. After he tried unsuccessfully to cancel his apartment parking garage contract, police and prosecutors said he went into the leasing office and started and killed three of the workers. Another story. Officials review widely circulated bystander videos of a fatal police shooting of a homeless man Wednesday in Madison. Another thing is about measles. U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention logged in 2,318 cases of measles as of Thursday, according to the agency update on Friday. Talk about Iran. Iran targeted American strongholds around the Persian Gulf on Friday while U.S. bombarded Iranian military sites as the war rivals showed no sign of backing away from the conflict after 13 straight nights of strikes. It talked about a famous artist. After 10 months, they did 80 shows, and the outing sold more than 850,000 tickets at $86.3 million they earned. That was three summers ago. It all came crashing down. Weeks after the conclusion of her triumphal tour, three former backup dancers sued this person, her production company, and dance captain, accusing him of sexual harassment, religious and racial discrimination, assault, false imprisonment, creating a hostile work environment, and weight shaming. Talking about the media, Paramount Skydance has agreed to delay its purchase of Warner Brothers, discovered as of late next June. The media company mounts its defense as an antitrust challenge brought by California attorney Rob Bonita and a coalition of 11 other states. No charges in a hit-and-run pending investigation. Four people were arrested in a hit-and-run of a Farmington boy that was a 13-year-old bicyclist. Those four people were released. Talking about the Guthrie, about just a terrible play that they're playing there right now. And it just goes on and on. What's going on in Russia? What's going on? 11 people were charged Friday with causing the deaths of seven migrants trapped. They were trapped inside a train container in sweltering Texas heat after they were smuggled into the United States. Suicide bomber. I mean, it just goes on and on. talks about how many people, there's 3,434 people have been killed since the war began in Iran. And we complain about the high gas prices. But you just look around, and our world system is crumbling all around us. Fame, power, pleasure, fortune. And look what it's bringing us. You just open the paper, watch the news. It's almost disheartening. That's kind of why I stopped checking in. I want to get into my Bible, but at the same time, we need to know the culture that's around us. They said in the 1970s, some of the student problems were chewing gum, talking out of turn, and getting out of line. Now, getting out of line, I thought that was just everything that I did, but that's actually literally getting out of a line, like the lunch line, and you're buddying in front of somebody. But you look at the statistics today. 1,000 adolescents begin to drink every day. 5.1 million teenagers say they binge drink, which means drinking more, five or more drinks in one setting. 78% of all 9th through 12th graders have experimented with alcohol. Teens now drink a quarter of the alcohol consumed in the United States. 26.4% of our high school students will drink alcohol. Actually, junior high and high school students will drink alcohol this month. When you start thinking about this, let's look at our community. Stillwater, some 4,000 students in our public school system here between Oakland and Stillwater Middle School and the high school. That means 1,060 students will drink alcohol this month. Drugs, 500 teenagers begin to use drugs every day. 42% of 9th through 12th graders have experimented with drugs. Drug use by the in 2003, in 8th grade, students have tried drugs by 8th grade, 30%. By 10th grade, 44%. By 12th grade, 52.8%. One out of five students will use pot this month. If you look at Stillwater, there'll be 803 students will use marijuana this month from our community. 6% will abuse prescription drugs. That means 241 students from our Stillwater area will experiment with prescription drugs. And it just goes on and on. 1,000 unwed teenage girls become mothers every day. 1,106 teenage girls get abortions. 4,219 teenagers contract a sexually transmitted disease. Nearly half of all teenagers had sex by their 18th birthday. One of my students came and talked to me at Bible Club one night. He said, I had to fill out a survey at school, and it said, at what age did you have sex? 16 to 18, 15 to 17, 14 to 12, or younger than 12. But he said there was never a spot to say, I've not had sex. I've kept myself for marriage. And so even some of our officials expect the students, you are abnormal unless you're sexually active. This is a culture. This is a world. This is our country. Suicide. Six teens commit suicide every day. One third of high school girls report thinking about suicide at least once a week. 27% of all high school students have thoughts about suicide. Suicide is now the second leading cause of death among young people between the ages of 15 and 24. 16% of our students considered suicide. If you think about Stillwater, that means 642 of our students that are walking our streets thought about killing themselves. And they're considering suicide. You talk about being in the fire. We're in the fire in our culture today. And I want to bring a bunch of sad, sappy news, but we need to look at the world around us. And God has called us to stand in the gap for these statistics. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the midst of insurmountable odds. We're in the midst of insurmountable odds. How do we overcome this? How can we change the course of the direction of our country? One person at a time. That's what it takes. But I want to read this story and make some comments about it. And I don't always like to read a whole long passage of scripture, but it gives us the taste of what's going on here. Starting Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And he then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other providential officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set out. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, magistrates, and all the other providential officials assembled for the dedication of the image of that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then he heralded loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do. O peoples, nations, and men of every language, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all, and the pipes, and all other kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all the kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, that's nice to be called out by name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who paid no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he was pretty tickled about that, furious with rage. I think that happens a lot for this guy. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear, the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the burning furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You wonder if they had time to think about this. Replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it, and he will at least rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude changed toward them. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And the king leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the furnace? I love their reply. They replied, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th, well, he looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, now he had to shout because it's a roaring fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Kind of wonder if they come, man, we're coming out. No, you couldn't wonder about that. And so they come strolling out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal officials crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was their hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was not even the smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defiled the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who has anything to say against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Asia. We live in challenging days. In the midst of insurmountable odds, everywhere you look, it's a slippery slope. Some of these statistics have stung people in our own church, our own kids. How do we navigate? How do we fight? How do we take a stand? There are three responses that many make. You know, think about the excuses that we make. You know, I even think about the excuses that some of the guys in the Bible made. God approaches Moses, "I want you to lead my people out." "You got the wrong one, God. I can't speak, I can't talk, I can't do anything." Begin to make excuses. Barak. Deborah said Barak to go get Sisera. And he didn't. He let somebody else take care of that, the commander. I think it's not Sisera, Sisera's steakhouse. Sisera ended up being a part of that. Think about Jonah. God approached Jonah and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." He didn't begin to get excuses. He just got on a boat and went as far away from Nineveh as he actually knew how to do. And then God says, I'm going to send you a whalegram. We'll go whalegram back to Nineveh, and we're going to give you another chance to start over. Think about Luke 14 when it talks about the parable of the great banquet. Many were invited. Many guests, and each one began to make excuses why they couldn't come. How about you this morning? Sometimes I find it's the easiest to make excuses. Sometimes right during the Sunday announcements at church, you hear all these things going on. You're a congregation meeting. You're probably sitting there making excuses why I can't go there. Now, it's not the same kind of excuses you make about other things, but all of a sudden you're going to hear about the need for Sunday school teachers and help with Awana, and we begin to justify, make excuses. Well, we can't fight this fight. And we begin to make excuses all around us. And I'm just the same. I remember sitting in that seat right there. And one of our students, Enoch Hill, was up front talking about an incredible mission trip. Going down to serve in Guatemala and the incredible things that we would be doing and serving and making a difference in Guatemala. And I did the same thing that probably every one of you guys have done when you've heard of a mission opportunity to go serve somewhere. Huh, that'd be a neat trip for somebody. And I tell you what, is the one and only time I actually heard the audible voice of God. I heard, "Why not you?" And I turned around, and my head spun around so fast, because I thought it was either like Brian or Bob Dornfeld, or, you know, somebody likes to pull a practical joke on me once in a while. You know, so why not you? And so I spun around. There was nobody within three rows of me. And all the blood drained from my face, and I became like almost sickly. And ended up in Guatemala serving right alongside Enoch. Think about the excuses that we make. Think about our everyday assignments that we might have. Now, sometimes it's easy to make excuses why you can't serve in this opportunity or stand in the gap here or be a part of this meeting. But think about the ones that we get every day. That God says, "Hey, I want you to help this person. I want you to serve here. I want you to talk to this person about Jesus." And we begin to make excuses. I wish I say I was always good at that. I had one of those this week. Good friends of ours that have supported our ministry and their kids have been involved in our program. Dear, dear friends of ours. Her husband had a stroke. He's in a hospital, can barely open one eye, and he can grin once in a while when you ask him questions, but pretty much paralyzed his whole body. And she's trying to manage as best she can. And my wife says to me, you know, would you be willing to come and help mow the grass at this person's house? They're just a few blocks away. And I began to make excuses to myself and to her. Well, yeah, I'll strap up the lawnmower in the car and you can drive it up there. I'll even drive it up there for you and you can mow the grass. And I had all these excuses. I sat down at my desk. And God started speaking to me. What do you plan to do this evening? And maybe get on your phone, work on your message, watch a little TV. Why not you? Why don't you start practicing what you're preaching? And you begin to make excuses. We begin to justify the things all around and justify our choices. Think about if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego began to justify their choices. Well, you know, it's our duty to the king, you know, since we're underneath his leadership, that we should bow down to this idol. Or maybe outwardly I'll bow down, but inwardly, you know, I'm still going to be worshiping Jesus. I ended up in a similar situation. Like this, it was not something I asked for, and it wasn't totally like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we were with our good friends, Butchie and Jeanette Austin, who live in South Minneapolis. And it was just after the riots had happened down there, and I began to talk to them. Is there any way we can help? Is there any way we can serve? And so they said, why don't you come down and join us? And they brought us like down to ground zero. They're two blocks from where George Floyd was killed. And we walk into George Floyd intersection there at the memorial. And there's people with megaphones and speeches and this and that. And we're sitting there talking and just kind of visiting with Butchie and Jeanette. And then they had everybody bow down. And then here you are. You don't know what you're going to be a part of. And it was weird because it's like, everybody in the whole, I mean, as far as you could see down the streets, all directions, they all got down their knees. It's like, what am I agreeing to? And I got down on my knees. And I was like, all of a sudden, I was like, man, this is intimidating to be the only one standing. And I mean, I didn't go down right away because it's like, there was a war going on inside me. Like, what if they say something that I'm bowing my knee to? And I struggled with that. There was pressure on me. But Butchie and Jeanette got down their knee. I watched everybody else get down, and I got down on a knee right with them. And I'd say about 92% of everything they said was right spot on. There was about 8% that I just wanted to get up and say, no, Christ is king. I'm only bowing a knee to him. I'm not bowing a knee to this or this agenda. But we began to make excuses. I made excuses. Or, you know what, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, let's stay inside that day and let's not go out and be a part of this. Or maybe we're far away from home. We're so far from home, you know, God couldn't possibly expect us to follow these laws in another land. But look how we compromise. You see, if we give Satan an inch, man, he's taking a mile. And look at the slippery slope that we live on. You see, the world drops its standards, and you can watch this over the decades. And what happens with the church? A lot of times they drop their standards right along with the world. And you look at the statistics. Some of the statistics are the same or actually equal with some of the things that people struggle with among Christians and non-Christians. So there's three responses that people make. Sometimes we you know, come and reel inside ourselves, and we live in a bubble, and we're not going to, like, be influenced by the world at all. We isolate ourselves from the world. Another response, I see students do this, but I believe adults do this too, that we're going to change colors depending which group we're in. If we're at church, we're going to act like we're, you know, at church with our Christian friends, and we get with all our friends and buddies during the week or on the work team, on the project, we talk and we act differently. Or we can fight as if Jesus is real in our lives, and we fight to make him true in everything we do, from what we say and how we act. So how do we get here? How do we get to this situation? I mean, America, we could talk about so many things. But how do we get to this situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, Nebuchadnezzar strolled into Jerusalem, conquered it, and what they did is they deported many of the Jews, a good portion of the Jews, back to Babylon. And what they did is they captured up the royal family, those that are about 13 to 20 years old. So we understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may even just be teenagers. So somewhere between the ages of 13, 20, they bring them and deport them all back to Babylon. And those royal officials from the royal family line, they begin to train them in their schools, about a three-year school, and they train them in the Chaldean language and traditions of that area. And so they've been trained in that, and so here they are, they're officials now, and a story happens in Daniel chapter 2. You can read this on your own, but Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he is like confused and unsure of what this dream is all about. And he's very erratic, and he's very power-hungry, and yeah, he's like an egomaniac. And so what he does is he takes all his astrologers and magicians and all the people in that area. He says, all right, here's what's happening. I've had a dream, and I need you to interpret it. And they said, well, tell us your dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. Well, Nebuchadnezzar pulls a fast one on him. He says, no, you guys tell me the dream, and then you guys interpret it. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be scary. And if you don't do it, we're going to kill you and destroy your homes and refuse, make them to rubble. And so everybody's in a panic in Babylon, including all the royal officials. And so this is bad. And so they're seeking out help. What are we going to do? And you just don't understand Nebuchadnezzar at all. You know, sometimes you ever have a dream and you get like part of the dream and it's like weird things, colors, and you're flying and Bigfoot's chasing you and all these other things. But you have these weird dreams. I don't know, I had these kind of dreams. I don't know if you did. But and it's like, what does that mean? And you try to understand what they mean, but you can't remember all the dream because like you woke up or you're, you know. And so maybe he didn't remember all of his dream. So they get a hold of Daniel, and Daniel approaches the king and says, don't all things belong to God? And he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream about this idol, this statue of gold and silver and bronze and bronze mixed with clay and all what it all means. And he explains it to Nebuchadnezzar as clear as a bell. And Nebuchadnezzar is shocked. And what he does is he elevates Daniel to like the leader, the ruler of the province of Babylon. So now Daniel's been elevated. One of the Jewish refugees that have been deported to Babylon is now one of the greatest leaders underneath Nebuchadnezzar himself in Babylon. And then what does he do? He elevates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to these royal positions. So here they are in this situation. It's interesting. He has this dream. And then right away afterward, what does he do? Now this image that he saw, the gold part of the top of the statue that he saw, was his kingdom. So what does he do? He makes this gold statue to the honor of the god of Nabu, solid gold, and he 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and everybody's supposed to bow down and worship it. I mean, he took his dream, and all of a sudden he makes everybody worship something that he dreamed about. And you look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 6. What does he say? Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. So why would that be a problem? Well, if you look back to Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. 20 verses 3 through 5. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So why is that a problem for them? Because they're supposed to not have any other gods. They're not supposed to worship any other gods than the one true God. And you can think back to all those excuses. How many times do we push God in the back part of our lives? Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. So many times we focus on these things and not on God. How many times does God take the back seat in our lives? Or more like a spare tire, we pull him out after we tried everything else. How many excuses do we make every day? They could have made excuses, but they didn't. They didn't have much time to think about it. And imagine now, we have the whole story. We know the end of the story. They didn't. They're going through this. They see this thing, and then they watch all their Jewish fellow Jewish people, they all bow down. They're the one person standing in the street among a whole nation. And everybody else is bowing down to this image of gold. But no, they had the guts to not do it. They stood strong. They stood their ground. But they knew what it would cost them. And Nebuchadnezzar, bless his heart or his hide or something, gives them a second chance. And you look at verses 17 and 18. I love their response. He says, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. See, they know the stories. The plagues that God did in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, driving out all the inhabitants of Canaan, how God with a mighty hand brought down the walls of, mighty voice brought down the walls of Jericho. They knew what God was definitely capable of. If we're thrown in a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not. See, they don't know the end of the story. God didn't give them any confirmation that they're going to survive this. But even if he does not, we want it to be known. We want you to know. We're drawing this line in the sand. We want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. You see, they answered with confidence, not with arrogance. Now look at me. Now they might have been, I don't know, I would be, when it got out of the furnace, I'd be a little arrogant or a little bit, you know, I'd have a strut for sure. Yeah, King, how did that go for you? But that's not how they respond. Nebuchadnezzar's response was immediate. Look at verse 18 and 19. He was furious. And his attitude towards him changed. I don't know if his attitude was ever nice towards them. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. Those men, you know, threw them in the furnace, cost them their lives. They didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew the furnace was in front of them. They saw the blazing, and all of a sudden they get tossed in. You know, Jesus had that same kind of opportunity. Satan tempting Jesus in the desert. He was in the fire, hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. The enemy comes to tempt him in his weakness, to challenge him, to get him to compromise. And he took him and put him on the highest mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Satan's constantly trying to get us to bow down to him, to the things of this world. And then you look at the response. They got thrown into the fire. And look at verse 20. Actually, not verse 20. Verse 24. I want to read this. What was the response? What happened? Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men we threw in the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, the suckers are multiplying in there. I see 4 men. Around in the fire, walking around, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar approaches the opening of the blazing furnace, shouting, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. What a change in his heart. Come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And then all these people gather around them. They saw the fire not harm their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And you think about that. He leaps to his feet in amazement. They must have thrown some other people in the furnace over the years. This has never happened before. And he comes down, and he has a change of heart as he responds to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who's the one in charge now? Not Nebuchadnezzar. And I wonder why he didn't ever ask the fourth person to come out. I think he was so terrified of what he saw down in that fire. See, we have a powerful God who can do anything. And so they came out of the fire, and it says that they weren't burned up. You ever lit your hair on fire? I had that opportunity one day. It wasn't a great day. Not one of my proudest moments. It was junior high. And so here I am, junior high, getting ready to go to school. And the electricity had been turned off in our house because we haven't paid the electric bill. And so there I am, my long hair. And it's not short. It's real short now. I keep that so the grace doesn't show up as much. But I had long hair in middle school. And so the only way, early in the morning before it was light out, it was winter. And, you know, you're at an age where you want to look your best for school. And so I'm combing my long hair, making sure it looks perfect. And I have my candle in my hand, and I'm combing my hair. Well, I comb my hair into the flame of the candle. Didn't work well. It was not a good thing. Because all of a sudden, there's a fire in the bathroom. Well, there's a fire on my head, and that flame just rolled up right through the top of my hair. And I'm trying to put it out. So here I am the next day. I'm glad it wasn't picture day or something like that at school. It would have been bad. Here I go to school. Dude, what happened to your hair? Long story. And it's like all singed and half burned up on this side, and it's long. I had to get a haircut when I got home. I wasn't about to try to approach the topic of trying to cut my own hair. But hair burns. Poof, it's gone. And that's what happened to me. But it says it wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. You have a campfire in the backyard. You sit by that fire, everything you're wearing, your skin, everything smells like smoke. You can wash it, usually cleans it out, but you can wear it the next day, it still smells like smoke. We've dealt with this. We felt like we're in the fire with all this heat and smoke going on. You walk out the door sometimes right now, and you could smell smoke right outside. The king's response is amazing. He says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, and we believe that angel might have been Jesus himself, and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command, his command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation, language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and the rebels... houses turned to piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Remember that. Remember that when you're in the midst of the trial. Remember when you're in the midst of compromise or making excuses or giving Satan an inch. The God is a God. There's no one like our God. So he makes this decree that all people, nations of earth who say anything against this God, they'll be turned, their houses turned to rubble. So no other God can save in this way. God can help you make him real in every area of your life. George Truett was a well-known pastor, and he visited a wealthy businessman, a very wealthy businessman in Texas. And after they had the meal, they had this meal, and they took him on a high spot around just outside of his house. And he began to show him in the north. He said, you see all those oil wells up there? There used to be nothing there, but now I own all those oil wells as far as you can see. And then he looks to the south, and he says, you see all those fields of grain and all that grain? As far as you can see, there used to be nothing there. And I own all that now too. And I'll tell you, George Truett was really impressed with how much this guy had. And then he pointed to the west, or the east. He says, see all that cattle? And he saw cattle on all these hills as far as he could see. See all that cattle? There was none of that there. But now I own all that, and those are all my cattle. And he looked to the west, and he says, see all those trees and the beautiful forests? He said, I own all that too. Dr. Truett, he paused, and he was thinking about complimenting on his great success. But Truett, instead, he placed his hands on the man's shoulders, and he pointed heavenward with his other hand, and he simply said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head and confessed, I've never thought of that. Never thought of that. The question I have for you Are you all in? I mean, you can look at a poker game, I'm putting all my chips in. And sometimes we start this relationship with Christ. Have you considered a relationship with Christ? Have you made that decision? And I'm not talking about, you know, decision to go to church. Church is very important. But a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to make Jesus your Savior, to confess your sin to Him, to ask Him to be the leader of your life as the only one that can save us from our sin. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God." Have you made that decision? Have you considered heaven? What a great thing to gain, more than anything you could ever gain here on earth. But are we all in? Jesus replied in Matthew chapter 22. He said, "Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your mind, and some of your soul." No, He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Love the Lord your God with most of your heart or most of your mind or most of." No, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." As I was laying in bed last night, I think that's going to be another message I'm going to write. What does that really mean? Wrestle with that. Letting Him have all, everything, every part of your life, the fears, the anxieties, the things that we battle with, the compromises we make every day, the things that we're faced with in the workplace, the things that we're dealing with our children or our parents, to make Him number one. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes." He said, "I'm not mostly ashamed. I'm not sometimes unashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You have opportunities every day. Do we have our eyes open and watching for them? Have we made excuses? We've missed opportunities. We sit and talk about it in our staff meetings all the time. "I missed my opportunity. I was sitting and visiting with Jim the other day, missed an opportunity while I was down in the cancer ward down at Mayo Clinic with another family." We have opportunities. We have choices that we make every day. Don't give in. Don't give excuses. Make Christ number one. Say yes to Him more than no, or "I'll think about it." A lot of times I say, "I'll think about it." Never happens. Be ready with your answer. I encourage you to fight as make Jesus number one in your life in everything that you do. Because there's a lot of other things you could chase after and follow that could be false gods in your life and leave you down an empty, broken path. But make God number one. Let's pray. And I'll ask the worship team to come up as I pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. It's so good to spend a little time in the Old Testament looking at these amazing stories. I feel like just talking about it and not being able to read the verses just bring it to life. How exciting to be there in Babylon during that day when those three men took a stand in the midst of insurmountable odds. We're in the midst of insurmountable odds. Help us to take our stand. Help us to make You number one in everything that we do, that we would be unashamed, that You would be number one in our heart, that we'd love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we would love You passionately, serving You, not just on Sunday or Wednesday night, but it would be in everything day, that we would die to ourselves and make You number one. And so, Father, I pray for our church because You have plans for us. You want us, I'll say, infect our neighborhoods. You want us to make a difference and stand in the gap, because some of these kids, some of these people that we read statistics about are living in our neighborhoods, and they need You. God, I plead with You, use us. Get us to a place where we're ready to serve You and open up our mouth, and that You would fill it, and that You would give us a heart and a passion for those around us. In Your name, amen.